All right. Especially for the children, I just want to mention it's important to bring your Bible with you to every service. Don't leave it here. Forget it. Keep it with you. Read it every day. But bring your Bible to church, and we'll give you time to turn to every passage. So if you're able to read, probably you'll turn faster than the adults. See if you can find this one tonight, Genesis chapter 1. Shouldn't be too big of a struggle. So tonight we talk about creation. Perhaps you've thought about, where did I come from? How did I get here? The Bible has the answer for every question. It has the answer where we came from, where we're going, and how to get there. So it's important to know it's a book of beginnings. So we want to know the history. We want to know where it all started, where it began, and how it came about. It's in the Bible. Now look, there are people in the world trying to give you another answer, and they'll tell you there's some other reason, and all they're trying to do is to run from God. But it makes sense. It's scientifically accurate. But it is the truth that God created this world. He is before all things. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. We go through the rest of the chapter, and it details for us the 6 days of creation, and of course, the seventh day when God rested. But it's important to remember, everything begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. And I remember one Christmas, I thought every present was for me. You know, we're that way when we're young. We're born basically selfish. We think everything centers around us. That's what we see. But everything begins with God. He is the one that is most important. He begat us. And it's important to remember that our God is a great God. He is the eternal God, without beginning or end, without time. We are restricted to hours and minutes, days and years. God is not restricted. He is a spirit and not restricted to time like we are. So our God is eternal. All right, turn with me to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Okay, John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, that was at creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So in the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ was in the beginning. Because it says that the Word became flesh, or was made flesh, and dwelt among us in verse 14. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know that Jesus was there at the beginning. He is a triune God, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We see how the Spirit of God moved on the face of the deep. So we know God said, in plural, let us make man in our image. So we know our God is a triune and eternal God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. You'll never outlive God. And God knows all about you. He knows all about me. He created this world. He created everything in it. Psalm chapter 33, 33rd Psalm, starting in verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So if we think about creation, God spoke, said, let there be light. And then light came by the word of his mouth. So we couldn't do that. We don't have the ability to say something and then something happens as a result of it. We couldn't create anything. But God, who is an eternal God, spake and all these things were created. So as you go through chapter 1, we find that God created light, separated light from darkness. And you go through the Bible, even the New Testament. It talks about how Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. It tells us, let your light shine. So there's something about light that's important. It illuminates. It helps us see things. So the light makes us aware of something that's there. Light speaks of holiness, speaks of God. Darkness always is gloomy. It's hard to see. It's not discernible. So we have light. He separated the light from the darkness. Then God creates the firmament, the sky, on day 2. Day 3, he creates the land, the seas, and the plants. Day 4, he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. And a billion stars placed into the galaxy. And then day 5, he creates the fish and the birds. You know, I don't know if you like to fish or not, but I'm glad he made fish. I think that's a great thing. You know, fishing's a lot of fun. It's a good thing because you can eat the fish. You know, there's a lot of people spend a lot of money. Some make a living at fishing. I always wondered about people like that. You know, make a living at fishing. But fish in the sea, and some are big fish, and all kinds of birds. We've been watching almost every day. We have turkeys in our backyard. And so there's this gobbler strutting, and then there's a couple of hens that are out there. And I thought, well, my wife's here, I can't shoot them. So we'll look at them. They're pretty. They're nice. And then this evening, I was ready to shoot them. They're in my garden, you know, and they're tearing stuff up. And one of them's pecking on the door. And, you know, I thought he was going to break the door. I mean, it could be a nuisance. But, yeah, he created all these birds, the fowl of the air. And then he created the animals. You know, all the wonderful animals that are there. The dogs and cats and all the wild animals that we think of. The deer and antelope and elephants and lions and tigers. All these animals. God created every one of them. And he made them unique and distinct. And they reproduced after their kind. So we have a great God that brought variety to this world. And some of those things are beautiful. You know, people will pay to go to the zoo and look at animals or go on a safari and see all the animals. We're intrigued by it. You know, it's a blessing to see all the animals. But the ultimate of all of his creation is he created man. Man is distinctly different than all the rest of creation. So God made man in his image. The distinction of man and all the rest of animals is that man was made in the image of God, in intellectual and moral likeness. Man has a sense of holiness, of right and wrong. He is born with it. It is instilled in him. God gave man a sense of right and wrong. Now, that may be distorted through sin. Maybe everybody doesn't agree on what's right and wrong. But everyone has it, and it may be tainted by our sin nature. But man was created with a distinct moral quality and an intellect, an ability to discern and to calculate. So man was the ultimate of his creation. And God had special plans for the man. He was the one to name the animals. He was to subdue the earth and multiply on the face of the earth and worship Almighty God. So as the ultimate of all the creation was man. And then on the seventh day, God rested. As I said Sunday, you know, there's physiological reasons, or as you think about months and days, you know, you have the moon that revolves around the earth, the earth cycle to give you a day. But there's no explanation to have 7 days in a week. You know, there's except to go into the Bible and say God created the earth, the world, all the things in it. And he created in 6 days, rested the seventh day, and he hallowed the seventh day. And that is the only logical reason you come up with 7 days in a week. You could have come up with 5 days. Why didn't some country come up with a 14-day week? You know, we have 7 days in a week, and universally it has always been that way, ever since creation. So we have a great God who created this world. Then we are here as his creation for him. I like the illustration I heard many years ago, and I've used it often. God is not a spare tire, and when you have a problem, you pull them out and put them on. For a lot of people, their religion is only out of necessity. Well, I need God. It's like a foxhole religion. You're in a battle and war, and you'd say, oh, God, if you just get me out of this foxhole, then I'll serve you. You know, you shouldn't have to do that. You don't have to be in a foxhole. He created us for him. He's not a last resort. He should be the first resort. God created us to love him and to serve him. You know, I think there's a lot of ways we get that wrong. By our sinful nature, we still think the world revolves around us rather than we revolve our world around God. Young people get the idea that, wow, I got to go out and make money. I've got to get a big car. I've got to have a nice home. I've got to have all these things. And when you get all those things, you think that's what really is going to bring happiness. But in reality, it doesn't. You read about all these millionaires that they're divorced. They've gone through an awful situation in life. And you think they're not happy. They're miserable. And you look at people in Papua New Guinea who are poor. I mean, they are really poor, but they are happy. And I've seen it on the mission field. People in abject poverty, but they're happy. Happiness is not found just in things. It's found in God. God created us for him. Turn with me to Colossians 1 and verse 16. Now, that verse ought to be underlined in your Bible. If it's not, I encourage you to do that. Maybe you highlight your Bible. But it is such an important verse. Colossians 1 and verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So the simple truth is God created us for himself. He created us to please him, to live for him. And any time we selfishly or rebelliously say, I'm going to do what I want, we're not fulfilling God's purpose on this earth and will not really be happy in the long run. So we are here to please him, to live for him, and to serve him. He created us for him, to please him. Everything begins with God. And everything God does is good. Everything God does is good because God is a holy God. In verse 31 of Genesis 1, and we see it more than one time in Genesis, but he says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything they had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. So he looked at man. He said, it was good. Look at all his creation. He saw everything he created. He said, it's good. It was a good thing. It was a blessing. So all that God created was good. You know, you think about the Garden of Eden. Do you ever wonder what it must have looked like? How many have a garden? Does anybody here have a garden? Okay, do you have turkeys tearing up your garden? Deer coming and eating it? My daughter, you know, all my children, I couldn't get them to do one thing in a garden. I always had to fix the garden. You know, every one of them have a garden now. I thought, why didn't you help when you were here? So I go visit my daughter in Washington, D.C. area, and she wants to have a garden. So I'm out here with a shovel, turn over the dirt, trying to get this garden going, put tomato plants in, and the deer come and eat all the tomato plants. We got to put a fence around. All right, we put a fence around it. And it was just like one thing after another. Every time I go, it's like, Dad, can you help with a garden? You know, that the Garden of Eden must have been a beautiful garden. You know, when you go to a tropical place, you have all these flowers that are blooming and, you know, fruit trees. And, you know, it's really very unique in a tropical location. And it must have been like that in the Garden of Eden. Probably very aromatic. You know, the smells were great. And to see fruit trees everywhere. I mean, it must have been a really, really neat place to be in the Garden of Eden. And God said, you can eat of every tree in the garden except one. And they ate of that tree. But when God made it, he made it good. It was for their benefit, for their blessing, for them to enjoy. And all they had to do is care for it and dress it. So our God is a holy God, a good God. Everything he does is good. Our God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sometimes people change. Sometimes people say one thing, then later they say something else. Sometimes people, they're faithful to God for a while, and then they're backslidden. They're in church, and then they're not in church. I mean, you know, there are people who say they're going to pay you, and then they don't. You know, there are all kinds of things that change, but with God, nothing. He's always the same. And what he said 100 years ago, still true today. What he did 2,000 years ago on this earth still holds true today. Our God does not change. He is an immutable God. And it's he that gives us life itself. Whenever a little baby is born, it is a miracle. To think from the love of two people and the conception of a little embryo and a baby grows and a heart begins beating. And when they give birth to that baby cries and it suddenly we see a personality. Where does that come from? It comes from God. It's a miracle that God performs. Our God is a good God. From him comes life. But unfortunately, sin entered into the world. In that garden, there was one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't eat of that tree. Satan comes along and he tempts Eve, and Eve took of the fruit. Now, it doesn't seem like a serious thing. You know, today you think, that's not that bad thing. If my mother said, don't eat that piece of fruit, an apple or an orange, don't eat that, you got to save it. You know, that would certainly be disobedient. But it doesn't seem like a big sin. It didn't kill anybody. You know, it's not some heinous crime. But it was only one commandment that God gave. And that one commandment was man's own good. But they ate of that tree. The Satan, Lucifer, tempted them. And the man ate after the woman ate. And then their eyes were open. Something happened. Something changed. Their innocence was gone. And suddenly they became aware of sin. And since that day till now, everyone has to deal with that same issue. It's called sin. Sin is something that is against God. It is unholy. It is not right. It is unrighteous. And when we disobey God, we violate His law and His principles. In an act of rebellion, it is sin. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, were cast out of that beautiful garden and not allowed to come back, lest they eat the tree of life and live forever in that sinful state. So God protected them, but He clothed them with coats of skin. But they sinned, and that sin became a characteristic of every child born from them. So that everyone now that is born has that sin nature. You don't have to teach a child to lie. They can do it all by themselves. They can be dishonest. They can steal. They can be rebellious, selfish. You don't have to teach anybody to sin. It's something that's inherent. And so sin was passed down to every generation, that we all sinned in Adam's, so that we all have to deal with that same issue. And one of the most difficult things is for people to admit they're a sinner. You know, I think witnessing to people, the one most difficult thing that I could say about it is to get people, if they'll listen, to get them to realize they're lost. And you give them the gospel, you talk to them, and it's like, well, you know, I've been baptized. Well, I'm a member of a church. Well, I don't really do anything bad. Well, I've been saved as long as I can remember. Well, my parents are good people. Well, I was baptized in church. We have all these answers. But He came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And until a person admits they're a sinner, until they realize they're lost, they can never be saved. But God provided that means of salvation by giving His Son. Now, I want you to turn to John 3:16. We'll read it carefully. Sometimes we take a familiar verse like that and we go through it so quick that we don't really listen to it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it goes on to say, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the idea of belief means to put one's trust, a commitment of your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sin. Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God provided salvation. You can't save yourself, but God will save every soul that meets those conditions. It's not just coming forward or saying a prayer. It is God the Holy Spirit that draws a man unto Himself. When you're under conviction, you understand the Bible, God speaks to you through His Word, and you realize you need to be saved, you can get saved. You can call on Him and receive Him as your personal Savior. But it is a personal decision. No one can make that decision for you. Turn with me to Romans 14. And verse 11. Romans 14 and verse 11. Where it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That means your parents can't save you. Your parents can't make you fit for heaven. Just because your parents go to church and are saved and they take you doesn't make you saved. Every person has to give account of their own life. A husband and wife cannot help one another in that regard. It's a personal decision. So every man must give account of his own life. And of course, John 3 says, except a man be born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God. So God provided His Son that if a person puts their faith in Him, they can be saved. We'll go back to John 1 again. John 1 and verse 12. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them they believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So if you take the exceptions out, the things that are not, you can just say which were born of God. God does the work of saving. You are born by the Spirit of God. There should be a heart's desire to say, I want to be saved. I want God to live in me. It's a personal decision. If you've never truly been saved, you want to accept Christ as your Savior. You can. You understand the gospel. You understand He died for you, and you call upon Him to receive Him as your Savior. We are justified by faith alone, faith in Christ. David cried, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It was a personal decision of David. He sought God. He sought forgiveness. And we can find salvation by calling upon Him. You know, most of you I know are saved. There's some, you're at that age, you're still struggling with that decision. But as God leads you, you can make that decision. If you're not there yet, you keep praying about it. And let God show you how you can know. And pray every day, Lord, help me to understand that I might be saved. Hudson Taylor grew up in a very godly home. Both parents, godly Christian people. And they prayed for him. In fact, they prayed specifically that God would raise him up and make him a missionary to China. And even without Hudson Taylor knowing that as a young lad, he believed that God would use him as a missionary in China. For a while in his teen years, he got away from the Lord. And he went to his dad's library and he found a tract and read that tract. And he realized that he needed to be saved. And he got saved as an older teenager. And soon he surrendered his life and said, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. And God called him to be a missionary in China, just like his parents had prayed. Listen to the result of the ministry and life of Hudson Taylor. He received Christ as a Savior. Within a few years, he had trained and gone to China. He served there 51 years. The China Inland Mission, he established 20 mission stations. He brought 849 missionaries to the field. 968 by 1911, trained some 700 Chinese workers, raised $4 million by faith, following George Mueller's example. And he developed a witnessing Chinese church of 125,000. It's been said that at least 35,000 were his own converts and that he baptized some 50,000. His gift for inspiring people to give themselves and their possessions to Christ was beyond anyone else's expectation. I don't know of another missionary that would have that influence. But as a young man, he surrendered his life to God. God can work in your life. Let's bow for prayer tonight.